good to see you this morning. Good to have you with us today. We're so glad to be here. Take your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Tell you a little bit about ourselves. We decided in our school several years ago to make our senior trip a missions trip. So these young people for 4 years were having fundraisers, and then the last year they had, as if they were missionaries, to pray in their plane fare and ask for folks to give to them for a missionary task. When they get back, they'll be writing a missionary letter to the people who sponsored them and writing back to them, and they'll be speaking of you and showing pictures of you. So you will be famous in America when we go back. So they will talk of you and the work here, and it's a good experience for them. We travel together. This, I believe, is the 12th year we have done this in different parts of the world. So that's why we are here with you to minister and be a blessing to your church and to your pastor and his family. So we're glad to be here, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to speak to you. Now, I'm not much of a cook. You ladies are going, I'm sure what you brought today and the food we have here will be delicious. I do pretty good. Now, yesterday, I was able to cook the hot dogs. I don't know if they were good or they were burnt off. One of the two. Okay? So we had hot dogs yesterday, but I used to do really well about warming a hot dog in the microwave. That was about the extent of my cooking. And so when I had a sister-in-law one day asked me, she said, would you go to the store and get some cream of tartar? And I said, sure, no problem. I can go get the cream of tartar. That was an ingredient she needed for some recipe she was doing, and she had run out. So I went to the store, and I could not find cream of tartar. I mean, I went up and down the aisle, and I looked for everything, but I could not find cream of tartar. Now, I found cream of chicken soup. I found cream of mushroom soup. I found cream of broccoli soup. I found cream of everything. But I thought it was a soup. I mean, I don't know what the ingredients are. Go get cream of tartar. Now, how many of you guys know what cream of tartar is? Some of you do, okay? I didn't know. So I come back saying, will cream of mushroom work? She laughed and laughed and laughed. I went through all the soup aisles in our country, and I couldn't find cream of tartar. And then I found out it's a spice that you add to things. At least that's what she told me. I hope she wasn't telling me a story and getting me upset. So if you don't have the right ingredients, you're never going to have the right food that you'll fix for people that will taste proper. And so in our lives, there are ingredients of the Christian life that we need to know what they are. There's no better person to exemplify what those Christian traits should be than the Apostle Paul, probably most likely the greatest missionary statesman we've ever known. Have you ever thought about how important the Apostle Paul is to the New Testament age? Nearly half of the New Testament books of the Bible that we have were written or humanly penned by him. Without Paul's conversion, God would have done it another way, certainly, but he chose Paul to write at least 12, possibly 13 books of the 26 books in the New Testament. Doctrinally, his life is part of the history, the one book of history in the New Testament, the book of Acts. We find lots of things in his life that help us as believers. I mean, he wrote prison epistles while he was in jail, at least four of them we know while he was in two different imprisonments, five of them perhaps. And you see all these kinds of things, and then you begin to understand this man had a great impact. What ingredients were in his life that we can emulate, that we can follow? He even said to the Corinthians, be ye followers of me as I follow whom? Christ, the Bible says. So he would be a good example to follow. Wouldn't you agree? A good person to follow and how his life was governed and led of the Lord for us to do the same. In this chapter, you find the latter part of his, the book of Acts, where the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, the main character will be the Apostle Peter. But then after Paul's conversion, Saul earlier on the road to Damascus in chapter 9, by chapter 13, he and Barnabas are going to lead the first missionary journey from the church at Antioch of Syria to go on his first missionary journey. The book of Acts records three of those journeys. This is the end of toward that third journey when he is heading back to Jerusalem. It's been reported, and the Spirit's revealing to people at that time that he's going to be incarcerated, he's going to be arrested, his life was in danger, and he knew this was going to happen. But yet the Bible had testified when God called the Apostle Paul that he would be a witness to kings and to kings' households. And this ultimately came to pass when Paul was a witness in the very household of Caesar, that God took him before Felix, before the Roman procurator Festus, before Agrippa, and even before the king's guard, if you will, in Rome. And so God used him in a mighty way. How and what should be these traits that we should emulate? Now, if you get the wrong ingredients, you will not turn out to have the right product, the right final work. And so we need to be sure that we are asking God to let us be like the Apostle Paul. We had the verses read to us, so let's get right into it today and watch what the Lord will do in our life. I want you to see, first of all, that we want to notice his courage. Anything that takes courage to be a Christian? Absolutely.
Yeah.
And many times we're full of what? Fear. And we need to ask God for a boldness. Remember those believers who were arrested, and they were, and the magistrates released them. They went back to a prayer meeting and they prayed not to deliver them from the persecution, but to give them more what? Boldness. I'd like to equate that with a frankness about the Lord's work, to be courageous. Now, there's a difference between being arrogant and courageous. There's a difference between being self-righteous and being courageous with the Lord's boldness. There's a difference. We aren't talking about being arrogant or ugly or talking down to people. We're talking about sharing a message that's real and that lives in our lives and our hearts, but it takes courage. And notice what Paul said in verse 24. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me." Now, what are the things that moved him? Now, I want to stop, first of all, and make you understand something. To a point in Paul's life, we have two different parts of Paul's life. Paul, the Pharisee. Paul, the persecutor. Paul, the one who was on a mission to arrest and had Christians killed. Paul, who held the garments of everybody while they stoned the first martyr, whose name was Stephen in Acts chapter 7. You have that Saul of Tarsus, who's the Pharisee. Then we have Paul of Tarsus, who is the preacher. He's the crusader for Christ. He is the New Testament missionary statesman. He is the writer of nearly half of the New Testament. So you have these two Sauls. Both of them were courageous. I mean, he was on a mission to Damascus to arrest Christians and have them thrown in jail when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus in a bright, shining light in the noonday sun. Brighter than the noonday sun, Jesus spoke unto him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And the whole picture there is an oxen, and if they would be out of sorts with the other oxen and not pulling correctly, they would take a long goad, an ox goad, and they would stick the animal to keep it in line. And it was God was sticking, if you will. The picture is the apostle Paul, at that time Saul, and pricked him with the truth of the gospel. I believe from studying the scripture, when you hear about Paul's testimony of how he was saved on the road to Damascus, that they gave at least three times in the book of Acts, he spoke of killing believers. I believe that day when Stephen was dying, the scripture says he was being stoned. And please understand, stoning was not taking a pebble and throwing it at somebody. That would hurt. But sometimes they were larger rocks, big, and they would hurl them down on somebody standing in a small pit, and they would actually bury them in rocks and leave them dead and bleeding there to die. Paul was watching this being done to Stephen. And the Bible says Stephen looked up into heaven, and he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, not sitting there, because it had to do with his intercessory, his work to hear us and minister to us in our time of need. When the Bible sees Jesus speaking of his salvation, his work's complete. He's seated at the right hand of God, but he's standing there making intercession for this dying saint. And Stephen prays that the Lord wouldn't hold this to their charge, wouldn't hold them guilty for what they were doing to him. And then he commends himself into the Lord's care. And it's amazing, Paul was standing there, keeping keeping all the cloaks, if you will, keeping everybody's tunics and wraps. And he's standing there perhaps hearing the grunt and the thud of the rocks as they hit upon the ground and hit upon Stephen. And then he hears, and I can imagine him looking down there and saying, what? He's praying for God not to hold us to our charge? What kind of a crazy person is this? But when you read through the book of Acts, you find that when Paul talked about being a persecutor of the church, that was when God stopped him. That death of Stephen and others moved him to understand that even while they were being persecuted, they were ministering to the heart of the man who became the greatest missionary in the known world. Why am I saying that? Because if you're here today, somewhere in your life, God moved you too. It was through a tract. It was through a word of witness by someone who loved you. It was by a Christian who maybe was being made fun of but still loved you and shared the gospel with you. Paul was moved. He wasn't moved as a Pharisee, because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He speaks of himself. But he was moved by the power of God to become saved. And then Paul writes of himself, none of these things move me. So now over here is the Apostle Paul. The fear, the unknown, the uniqueness of what they were talking about did not make him fear. Now let's look at what these things were. What kind of courage did it take? Notice with me in verse 18. The Bible says, and when they came to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying way of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He had been faithful. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Sometimes these things can be the unseen. It can be the unknown. Now, you can sit around in your house and you can think of all the what if this happens, then what will happen to me sort of thing. And we can live a life of fear and we can let those kind of things move us. But these unseen things, these unusual things, wherever he goes, people start telling him. The Holy Ghost witnesses in every city saying that the bonds of afflictions abide me. They're going to rest upon me. It's going to happen. And the uniqueness of the whole thing, that everywhere he goes, the believers whom he loves are telling him the same thing, but he says, none of these things move me. See, you have to ask yourself the question, as a Christian, I was moved by God's grace wonderfully and by his salvation, and thank God we were moved to become a believer. But when we become a believer, our humanity does not go away. We still often fear. But what is it going to take to move you? Sometimes it just takes somebody on a bad day speaking to you roughly. And that hurts your feelings. And you say, I'm so important that no one can offend me like this. And they've offended my pride. And so I'm not going to church over there anymore because that moved me. Is that all it takes to move us? Sometimes it can be not getting something our way. Hey, young person in your home, when mom and dad give you guidelines that they want for your home and you must abide by them, does that move you away from being tender and sweet and obedient because you don't like what they're telling you to do? What does it take to move you? There are things that move lots of people. I've talked to our young people and spoke to them in chapel a couple of weeks ago about three things that I have found. A sheet of paper was given to me by a dear evangelist friend of mine. His name is Les Ola. And he gave this to us years ago. And it had a fruit tree on it. And at the bottom of the fruit tree were three roots. The top of the fruit tree was a bunch of pictures and listings of fruits. And you know, if you have a fruit tree, you have to prune the tree to make it grow more what? More fruit. It thickens. But if you want to get rid of a tree, you just don't pick the fruit off. You have to cut it off where? At the root. And so he taught us that we can have fruits in our lives. These different things young people would do that are manifestations of the root problems in their life. But if they don't get rid of those roots, then the fruits just keep coming back in a different way. stop telling lies, but we don't start telling the truth all the time, so the fruit comes back. We don't cut it off at the root. And there are three things that will move us. One of them is a temporal value system. You say, I've got to have what I want right now. I want recognition, I want things, and I'll do anything. That's what a thief does. A thief is not going to trust God to supply what might be the desires of his heart, but he goes and takes it from somebody else because he can't wait. His value system says, I got to have it now. Then you got people who are bitter. The Bible speaks of that in Hebrews. A root of bitterness springs up into them, and many are defiled, and they are just angry at the world because something happened to them. Do you know who had, if anybody has a right to be bitter, and they don't, but if anybody did, it would have been the Lord Jesus. They did. They tried him improperly, unlawfully. They crucified an innocent man. He was sinless, perfect, undefiled. And yet he gave himself for our sin. But he was not bitter at the cross. The picture that Stephen got this for his prayer that could have put Paul's heart was that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they what do. You think about it a little bit. You ask yourself, what does it take to move you? All of us sitting here today, sometime in our lives, have had some disappointment in life, something that has affected our courage for Christ because we've chosen to let somebody affect us in a way that's turned us off from serving God. It'll happen. It can be fear. It can be a moral impurity where we get something in our life that's unwholesome and wrong, and we don't want to serve God anymore because we know we have this problem and won't conquer it. Why am I saying all this? Because if anybody needs the courage to be what God wants you to be right here in your town, it is you folks. God has put you here, and you need the courage of a soldier of Jesus Christ to let no one push you or take you off your post. Your assignment is to be a herald and announcer of the truth of the King of Kings. If God moved you from over here being unsaved to now being a saved person, you need to have the courage to do that which is right. Years ago, my father would take us children, just like Brother Shore has taken his children, and we would pass out flyers for revival meetings or pass out flyers for Bible school and all of those things. And I can remember walking up and down, we do the same thing at home in Virginia Beach. And sometimes you will meet someone who is ugly. They will be rude and they will be very mean. We had some Bible school children passing out flyers. And this one guy, he's now a grown man, 23, 24 years old. He was walking around. I was on one side of the street and his mom on the other side of the street. And a guy came out, and this little boy that back then was probably 10 or maybe 10 years old, and the guy absolutely swore and just reviled that little guy and ran him off his property and threatened to sit his dog on and everything else. And the little guy was out in the street. He was crying, upset. Mommy, why would someone be that mean to me? And I said to that young man, listen, don't worry about what happened, what he said. You forget it. You put it out of your head. Just remember, God Almighty saw it. And God's going to take care of you. You do right and be full of courage for him. Don't let it move you. He said, but what if somebody else does it again? I said, God's going to see that one too. And God is going to take care of that kind of business. You do what's right. In City Center the other day, we passed out those little leaflets about your church and invited folks to take a look at the gospel of Christ. There were some that said, nah, mate, that's a bunch of rubbish. That's no good. And I said, well, I'd love for you to take it, but if not, have a good day. And it said, no, mate, not for me. Here's what it boils down to. Listen a moment. Sometimes when we get rejected, we get hurt because our pride is hurt because they didn't receive me. Isn't that true? They didn't receive me. Look at me. I mean, I got a lot to offer. I'm a nice guy. I'm trying out here, taking my time, giving you this. I'm God's child. But see, it's our mission is more than that. We are trying to introduce the God of heaven to their needy souls. And when those people said that to me and walked away, I just said, oh, God, help them. Open their eyes. Because they need you more than anything. But what does it take to move you? The slam door going to move you? Is somebody rejecting your gospel tract at City Center going to move you? Is hard times going to move you? What Paul said, but none of these things move me. He expressed such courage. It was amazing. I want you to notice secondly, not only his courage, but his commitment. I want you to notice carefully. It says, but none of these things move me, verse 24, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That word counting is a mathematical term. It's the term of an accountant. It means I counted the cost. I looked at everything, and this is what I came to reckon. Here is the final. I take this plus this plus this, and here's what I reckon because of all of this. He took inventory, if you will. He understood that he didn't count his life dear to himself because he wanted to give it to God. Do you understand? We are not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus. We're his children. We're his soldiers. We're to endure hardness as a good soldier, courageously and with great commitment. I'm reminded of a wonderful song. And in just a moment, if you know the words, I want you to sing it with me. How many know the song, Only One Life to Offer? You know the song? Do we know it? All right. Let me read the words to you, and then we're going to sing it for you. All of us who know it will sing it. Listen. The words are, only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King, only one tongue to praise thee, and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully for thee. Isn't that true? Only one life. You folks sing it with me. Only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee, and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Only one life to consecrate for him. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul wrote earlier, it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. He wrote, I am crucified with Christ. He put himself second. He said, I lay down my life. I've offered it. I've run the race. I've kept my faith later in 2 Timothy 4. And he gave all of those things. Hey, are those ingredients in your life? Courage? Commitment? What about a third one you can have? What about, if you will, his consecration? Please notice this. He says in verse 24, and that I might finish my course with joy. Look at that word course, you'll find it's the word, the Greek word, droma. How many have heard of a hippodrome? When I talk about a hippodrome, hippos is the Greek word for horse, and droma is track or course. And so a hippodrome was a what? A race course, a place for the horses to race. And it was for races to be run in the course. Now sometimes this is what happens in our lives. Paul says, I want to complete the course. And he did, because he said, I am now ready to be offered in 2 Timothy 4. I have run the race. I have finished my course. Same word. Henceforth is ever for me a crown of righteousness, and them also who love his appearing. But I found out this. Many times in my life as a pastor, no 2 days are the same. But there are many days that they are the same. I go in a certain time. I might have to do chapel. I might have to do counseling. I might have to do administrative work. I have to get on the phone. I have to take care of business, take care of this, do that. And sometimes you're going around the course, and it gets a little monotonous. And you say, boy, I need a breather. I need to, and you're just going in the course, and you're going in the course, and you're running God's course. But then somewhere along the way, God brings divine intercession. It's a marvelous thing. Let me give you a couple of those in our lives. I pastor, my wife, my family basically grew up in Dayton, Ohio, another part of the United States. And we had gone there as a young family with one child. My wife was expecting Amanda when we moved to Dayton, Ohio, actually Kettering, Ohio, a suburb of Dayton, the metropolitan area. We bought an old school building. And most of my young years were spent learning how to fix up things and make things look better, because we had a gymnasium and two wings and 33,000 square foot building, and we had about 100 of us. And we bought this building for almost nothing compared to what it was worth. We worked on it. We had five or six major building projects and so forth. But the year that we went to the Tabernacle, we had remodeled the auditorium for the second time, an update, and we got it all looking nice for the next guy to come and preach it. That was fun. And so here we were doing all those kinds of things. But I can remember people, you preach every week, you study, you prepare, and it seems like nothing happens. But something is happening. God's people are listening. The roots are growing deeper. They are learning to be courageous. They are learning to be committed. And now they're learning to be consecrated. And I watch this couple come in the back door, and I see our ushers jump right up, and they shake their hands and greet them and show them their place to sit, and they sit down there. And Jim and Dorothy Schweitzer came to our church. And I remember preaching that first Sunday that they were there, and here they both come forward at the end of the service to talk to somebody about how they can receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm going, God, glory, thank God something's happening. And then I found out, Dorothy just found out that she had cancer. She wasn't sure she was going to live. She said, God has been speaking to me, and I want to see my family saved. And so she and her husband got saved. Some of the family members got saved. We had a ministry to them for almost 15 more years while we were there. See, we were in the drama. We were going in the course. We were going and going and going. And God sent the divine intercession. I remember doing Mr. Schweitzer's funeral. Later, Mrs. Schweitzer, after all those years of worrying about having cancer, God had spared her life. And she went to be with the Lord here about 5 or 6 years ago. And they were longtime members of that church. We were in the course, being faithful. And here God sends divine intercession. 11 years I'd gone across the street, just around the corner from our church, to a barbershop there. And I get in the barbershop, and you know, in America they tell you, in barbershops you don't talk about religion and politics. Because people get in fights over that, I guess. I don't know. But here I am, I'm a preacher, so I've got to talk about it. So I'm in there, and this guy, his name was Don Wilcox. He cut my hair for 11 years, and he was the second chair there in the barbershop, and every time I get in there, they say, okay, preacher, what do you got for us today? And so I just preached to them and share them the gospel, share them what God was doing, and they're listening, and they said, well, maybe sometime we'll come and see you. None of them came for 11 years. And then one day I walked in to get my hair cut, and Don Wilcox said, oh, I'm so glad you're here. So I've got to talk to you. You've got to come over to my house tonight. I said, Don, what's going on? He says, I just found out on the phone 10 minutes ago before you walked in that my father... and my mother-in-law, my wife's mother, both have terminal cancer. Preacher, they're going to die, and we don't have any hope. Can you give us some hope? And I said, I can't, but Jesus can. And I went to their home that night, and that night, Don Wilcox, Shirley Wilcox, Don Wilcox, Wooden McKnight, and Gertie McKnight all knelt in their living room and asked Jesus Christ to come in their heart and save them, because they realized we were facing death. God had stopped them in their tracks, and they were ready to go from here over here to being God's child. 11 years, they didn't care. But then God brought divine intercession while we were being in the course. Believers here at Free Baptist, don't be discouraged in being in the course. Be faithful. Be committed. Be courageous. Be consecrated. God will give you fruit as you stay in the course. Paul did it. He finished later by saying, I have finished the course, I run the race, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Number four, the fourth ingredient. Okay, say it with me. The first one was what? Courage. Second one? Commitment. Third one? Consecration. Hang in there. Be committed to the truth. Fourth one? Calling. Notice who his calling came from. And the ministry which I have received of whom? The Lord Jesus. See, here's something you have to understand. This is very hard sometimes, and we are talking, Brother Shore and I are giving you our hearts as pastors. Many times, people tend to follow their pastor. You say, well, isn't that right to do? You're supposed to follow your pastor. Is you? Oh, absolutely. As God, follow him as he follows Christ. But God, the Lord Jesus, is the one that has called you to himself and saved you. Here's what happened. This is what happens to people. And I'll give you the illustration of Grace Baptist Church in Canton, Ohio. I was the pastor there for 21 years. Amanda was born there. Our youngest daughter, Abby, was born there. We raised our girls there. We thought we would never leave there. And the Shores had talked to me nothing about leaving. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But what happened was, when I announced the morning that God may be leading us away, I want you to pray with us. If God closes the door, I'm going to stay. If God opens the door, I must go through the door. Tabernacle, I called and asked if I consider being a pastor. I said no 3 times. But the day I told the church, some people said, well, you don't love us. You don't want to be with us anymore. You're leaving us alone. How could you do this to us? And there was that reaction, because I had to teach them, you're not here to follow me. You're calling to gospel ministry and gospel witness and gospel faithful church members is to God. And here's what happened that day. I told them, God's will for me is God's will for you. The God of heaven that may call me to Virginia Beach is the God of heaven that's going to take care of you with your new pastor. And God did call him a pastor, and they didn't miss a lick, and the church is still going today and doing well. Why? Because I wanted to teach them, it isn't about following a person, it's about following Christ, our God. He's the one that calls us to this courage and commitment and this consecration. It's him. There have been many times as a pastor that I've been discouraged and upset that I wanted to quit because it seemed like nobody was listening, no one was following, I was all by myself, and I thought, what's the use? But then something seemed to say in my heart, but they didn't call you, I did. Therefore, you keep on, believers. You do right. Because you're going to be at your job, and Pastor Shore won't be there with you. You still got to be courageous. You still got to be committed. You still got to be consecrated, because God's called you to be the witness in that place. Don't let those things move you. Let your calling be sure. And then finally, I have a commendation. And this is one that I wish that I could agree with Paul and say the same thing. The Bible says that they were called of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here was the commendation. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He says, I'm free of the blood of all men. Can we say that? As a youth pastor, I was very busy. In our country, I had the teen program. I was my pastor's helper. I drove a bus. I ran a children's program. We call it Awana on Wednesday night. I was in charge of 100 children and doing all of that with workers. I cut the grass. I printed the bulletin back in the old days of having to do it on a mimeograph machine. And I just visiting, I did all of that, led music sometimes, did all of that. I mean, I was busy for the Lord. There's a little girl, I remember her name was Amy. And she had the last name, Amy Baker, and she was one of our bus children. And she said, Pastor Jim, my daddy's really sick in the hospital. Would you please go tell him about Jesus? They say that he may not live, and I'm really concerned for him. Would you? Yes, honey, I'll go. I promise you I'll go next Sunday. Pastor Jim, have you been to see my dad? I said, no, honey, I've been so busy this week. And, you know, I'm thinking in my mind, you know, I got stuff to do, and this is what I should be doing. And I'm doing what God wants me to do, but third week, Pastor Jimmy didn't see my dad. He's really sick. That week, we had an evangelist with us. And I said, Brother Joe, would you go with me? I promised this little girl I haven't gone. I need to go. And we walked in the hospital room. I'll never forget it. We walked in, went to the second bed. It was a semi-private room in those days. Walked to the second bed, and he wasn't there. And I said, nurse, and I said, where's Mr. Baker? I'm his youth pastor for his little daughter. And I said, I'm here to see him. The nurse looked at me and said, oh, Pastor Baker, he died this morning about 2 hours ago. I want to tell you, that still grips me to this day. Because that little girl said, please go see my dad. And I was busy for the Lord. I didn't take the time to go do what I should do. And that broke my heart. We rode by the house. She come running out the door. Pastor Jim, is he here? Did she get to talk to him? Pastor Jim, did she get to talk to him? And she fell in my arms and I could not talk. Because I said, honey, I didn't get there. I'm sorry. See, when we are courageous and we have the ingredient of consecration and commitment, and we know our calling from God, He's energizing us, then we need to be able to be commended by saying, we will do what God wants us to do. On your letterboxing days, on your passing out days, on your outreach days, let God use that in your life in a very, very wonderful way. Sometimes people say, well, I can't do that. You know, I just can't do it. I'm not made that way. I'm not, as we say in the States, my makeup's not wired that way. I just can't talk to people. I can't speak of Christ. They might ask me a question I don't know, and then my pride would be hurt. And we don't think about people perishing on their way to hell. And we hold on to these things. Well, there's a little story told sometimes, and you may have heard it before. A little story told about a little guy who went with his mother into a very expensive shop. And, you know, we would call a shop that gives you flower vases, you know, just a little vase, a little holder to put water in, put flowers in. But if it's real expensive, you call it a vase instead of a vase. And so it's real expensive. And she goes in, she turns around, and she says, no, look, we're just going in here to look for something. Things are expensive in here. Don't touch anything. Now, you might never give that speech, right? Understand on the way in, don't, this isn't a play place. Mom will take you place to play later. Don't touch anything. And so, go in, she gets talking to the guy, and she kind of loses track of him, and she goes over there, and here he's got his hand down in this, not a vase now, it's a vase, and it's worth like $3,000. And he's got his hand stuck in. He said, Mom, I can't get the vase off my hand. And the owner goes, oh, son, what are you doing there? And he looks at that, he sees how much it is. And this boy's trying to get his hand out of it, and he can't. And he put some lotion on it. They try to get it out. He said, son, just pull your hand out. He says, it won't come out. Finally, the shop owner, the little boy's hand starts turning red and it's starting to swell. And he said, I guess we're just going to have to break it. So he takes his hand, he puts a little towel over the boy, takes his hand, and he breaks the vase. Can you imagine? And the mama's thinking, where am I going to get $3,000 to pay for this vase? Breaks the vase. The little boy's got his hand clasped like this. And she says, son, open your hand. What'd you have a hold of? And inside his hand was a penny. He wouldn't let go of a penny. He saw it in the bottom of the vase and he reached down to get it, but he wouldn't let go of the penny. So they destroyed the $3,000 vase for a penny. You say, what did that mother do? Did she murder him that evening? What happened? You know, what happened? Did she give him a scolding? What happened? But that's how Jesus must look at us sometimes. We ought to be committed. We ought to be courageous because He's with us. We ought to be consecrated. We ought to realize the call is from Him and He expects us from us. If He could commend us for being faithful and being a witness to those around us. But no, we're holding on to a little something that makes us afraid and we won't give it up. And so then we stand before Him one day. James Baker, stand forward to be judged according to your stewardship. Is it going to be an eternal sort? Wood, hands, gold, silver, and precious stone? Or of a temporal sort? Wood, hands, stubble? Let's examine what you've done with your stewardship. And I say, but God, I couldn't let go of this because I was too afraid that it's going to be consumed with fire and not stand, and we will go in without the reward God sought for us to have. If there's something in your life today that you're holding on to, and you can't be courageous, and you can't be committed, and you can't be consecrated, your calling is wishy-washy, and your commendation of your life is always, I missed it. I missed the opportunity. Then why don't you let that go today? And let God use you in a mighty way here at Free Baptist Church and among your Scottish people to give the gospel in a powerful way. May God help us do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you bless today in these dear people's lives? We so are thrilled to hear how you brought them to this work and how the shores are serving together with them. Lord, would you give them a mighty courage? Don't let things move them. I pray their commitments will be one of an eternal decision that they're going to follow Jesus and serve. Their consecration will be real. Lord, their calling will be from you. They love their pastor and want to follow him, but they understand that God is the one that keeps them going. And Father, may we all be free of the blood of all men. May we be sure when you bring people into our lives that you will help us be the witnesses we need to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's right.
And what has God given us to do? You know, we're each different. We have different gifts, abilities that God's given to us, different callings. But God has a work for each one of us to do. We might look at it and think, well, it's not that significant. I was thinking about one of David's three mighty men. His name was Shammah. And the Bible says, the story that the Bible reports about him is somewhat insignificant as far as what you could look at, what he had to do. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 23, verse 11, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together to troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines. The Lord brought a great victory. I mean, he could have gone, it's just a bunch of lentils. But it's what God gave him to defend. He defended it with all that he had. You know, that's kind of what Paul said, isn't it? None of these things move me. Has anything moved you? I like the illustration the pastor ended with. And what's in your hand? I mean, is there something keeping you from being all out for God's name? I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand for God. It doesn't matter if pastor does or not, church does or not, people come or not. I'm going to be obedient to God. And I'm going to take that stand for God. Let's stand and sing something about that. 428. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Let's let go of anything that's in our hand that's keeping us from being as dedicated to God as we need to be. Stand with me, please. We sing. Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's elusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
thank you for the challenge that we've heard from the life of the Apostle Paul and his testimony. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus. And Father, may we realize today that it is a divine calling. Father, that all of us have gifts that are entrusted us by God to use for God. And Father, it's very important. It's not okay if we don't exercise those gifts. It's not okay if we're not faithful, that someday we're going to stand before a holy God and give an account. And I praise God that Paul could say with confidence, I'm free from the blood of all men. And Father, to hear and be reminded that how often we can't say that. And Father, that there's blood on our hands. Of those in Lonehead, or those in Bilston, or those in Roslyn, in Midlothian, in the southern part of Scotland, in the United Kingdom, Father, in Europe and in the world, there's blood on our hands. Because we haven't done what we ought to do for the cause of Christ. And so may the Spirit of God help us to take the sober reality of what we've heard and apply it to our hearts. And Father, by your grace, help us to think of that phrase this week. What's moving me? What's changing me? What's keeping me from being what I ought to be for God? And Father, bless this word to our hearts. Father, we're gonna enjoy fellowship today. It's going to be sweet. We're thankful for the food. We ask you to bless the food to our bodies. We pray that you bless the fellowship. Father, we're going to continue serving you at the trust and have that ministry to those folks that it's a bit more difficult for them to get out. We take the gospel to them. And Father, we ask for the power of God in that place. And Father, then our prayer time, our youth choir, and our evening service. Father, would you work in these? And Father, for each person here, I pray, maybe go away with the great blessing of what you've given, safely put into our hearts by you. It's in Christ and we pray. Amen. Amen. So this afternoon,